Well, please do turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and to the first of those passages that Anna read out earlier on. Now, we will come to this passage, which is why I'm saying turn to it now. But I want, in this first sermon in the series of 11 on Deuteronomy, to sort of lay the groundwork a little bit. This is by way of introduction, as well as looking at this particular passage, I want to introduce Deuteronomy to you, because Deuteronomy may be a little bit of a sort of a mystifying book to us. It's not one which is often preached through, partly because it's a long book, but also because the main central section from 12 through 26, chapters 12 through 26, is Moses expounding the law, law by law by law, following the pattern of the Ten Commandments. He spells out what it's going to mean to obey this and this and this and this in the land when the people get there. And that the length of that middle section often, I think, daunts preachers, and if they were thinking about it, would probably daunt the congregations as well. For some reason, which is totally inexplicable, and whatever it is, I am ashamed of it and repent of it, I have never in the 21 years that I have been preaching, preached through Deuteronomy. Bits of it here and there, but I've never preached through it. So, I am sorry to have deprived you. Really I am, of what is one of the most crucial books in the Old Testament. A book which is quoted frequently in the New Testament. A book which not only helps to make sense of so many of the later parts of the Old Testament, particularly the stories of the kings, and particularly when the prophets are taking people back to the law, and around the time when exile was coming, and when the prophets were telling the people what God was doing, they were constantly pointing back to Deuteronomy. So it's a book which not only makes sense of the Old Testament that from then on, but it is a book which forms the sort of the end point of the first main building block of material that we've got in the Bible, which is the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. This is a really important book for us to get under our belts. So I am sorry that some of you have been listening to me for 11 and a half years, and I have deprived you of a series on Deuteronomy. You may, in a few weeks' time, be thanking me for having deprived you, at least on my series on Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy isn't there in the original Hebrew Bible. The normal thing to do in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures was to give the book a title that came from its own first words, which in Deuteronomy happened to be the words. These are the words. That's the opening Hebrew word of Deuteronomy. And so it would be something like words that would be the title of the book. We've got this funny book titled Deuteronomy, a mixture of Latin and Greek, which means second law, which is wrong because it's not a second law. It is a second giving of the first law that was given on Mount Sinai at Horeb when God spoke to Moses, and Moses came down with the two tablets with the commands on them and saw what the people were doing, broke the tablets, went back up, got another copy, came back down again. But the title Deuteronomy, or Second Law, comes from something within the book itself. So, first departure from where I've asked you to look up, turn to chapter 17 and verse 18 with me, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18. And this is where the phrase that gets translated Second Law comes from. It's not actually Second Law, it is a copy of the law. So, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, that is, the king that you'll want when you get into the land, God knows his people's hearts, he knows what they will do, he knows what they'll want. And so he says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Notice he's to write it for himself. So he's thinking about what he's writing, he's scribing it out himself. It's coming from his own pen. He's having to, you know, think of the words as he's writing it. As he's writing it on a scroll, it is being rewritten indelibly, we would hope, within his heart and within his mind, so that he's thinking about his coming reign. And as he's doing so, he's writing the word of God and he's putting the two together. So when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. So they hold the original. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. It's that phrase, a copy of the law, which gives us the word that gets translated in Latin and Greek into Deuteronomy. So immediately as we're approaching the book, we have to bear in mind that this is a book which is to be written on people's hearts. The law in it is to be written on people's hearts. It is to guide even the governing of kings over their nations. It is a word to be done, rather than simply a word to be written out and a word to be known. It is a word to be done. That is Deuteronomy. All that Moses was doing in this long speech before the entry into the land was to shape, in fact, every aspect of life in the land. They are on the threshold of entry. They're about to go in and take possession of God's covenant gift. And always when we're reading about the land in Deuteronomy, that's how we need to see it. It's not simply geographical territory. It's not the land in its spread. It's not the land in its greenery and finery and flowing with milk and honey and its provision, though those are important. It is the land as gift. It's not the land as mine to possess by right. It is land that is gift. And frequently through Deuteronomy, God has to remind his people then, perhaps not an untimely reminder now, that the land was God's and not theirs. The land was a gift and not a right to be grasped. So they're on the threshold of receiving this gift. Now, where did the promise of the gift come from? Well, the promise of the gift of the land came along with the promise of the nation who would live in that land and a great name for Abraham. These promises came to Abraham, starting back in Genesis chapter 12. And they came in God's covenant with Abraham. So here they are, receiving from Moses this sermon about how they should live in the land that is God's covenant gift to them, as God's covenant people, receiving constantly the promises of his love and of his provision that he made way back to Abraham. So here are the people now about to get the present, about to unwrap the gift. Here's how they're going to enjoy it. Here's how they're going to reap the maximum benefits from God's loving kindness, from God's covenant love in giving them the land and in forming them into this people. So you see, as Moses gives the law here, this law which is to be done, behind it and providing the context for the whole thing is God's loving covenant and all the promises of that with Abraham. And so Moses is effectively saying, look, God has been faithful to us. We are here on the east side of Jordan. You're about to cross in. I can't go with you because I messed up, but I can see the land, and you're going to go into it. God has been faithful to us. Now, we should be faithful to him. We should go in and do these laws that he has given to us. We should go in and live faithfully to him because of his great love for us. And because we will enjoy that love more if we follow God's ways. And this is, in a sense, Moses' parting message. He's brought them thus far. Now he said, on you go. This is how you're to live if you want to enjoy the Lord. Now, the book is structured, as you'll see on this green sheet. Now, I hope that every one of you got one of those, which can function as a handy bookmark, so you can stick it in Deuteronomy, and then you can find it quickly on Wednesday evening when we gather to look at the next at this bit of it in a bit more detail. Now, you'll see that in the first three chapters, Moses is looking back. So he's opening his sermon. He's saying, well, these are the things that happened that brought us to this point. These are some of the things that God did. And as he's looked back, he follows through with a sermon which occupies chapter 4. But it's a prophetic sermon. And then we have a reminder of the covenant that God gave at Sinai, at Horeb. Those three parts, which we sort of label them A, B, C, lead to the big central part, which is the giving of the law code, again, the statutes and the stipulations. And we're going to take three Sundays, as you'll see, to look at that, weeks 5, 6, and 7, Lord willing, because it's a fairly big chunk. But then having given the law code again and having expounded it and talked about it, there is another covenant, this time not at Horeb, but this time at a different place, different mountain, Moab. And this is a covenant about how the people are going to live with God and how they're going to what they're going to do with that law. And that one has a sermon as well, and it's a prophetic sermon. And really, by the time we get to verse 20 of chapter 30, week 9 of the series, The thing draws to sort of a climax with a choice presented to the people, which we'll look at in a moment, in fact. And then there is this concluding narrative. We have an opening one as Moses looks back. We have a concluding one where he looks ahead in chapters 31 through 34, and that'll take, we hope, weeks 10 and 11. So you'll see how the sermons go, and you'll see how the book is structured, and you'll see where the main bits are. What's the point of Deuteronomy? Beyond saying, well, this is how we will commit ourselves to God's good and gracious rule over our lives. What's the point of Deuteronomy within the context of the whole flow of the Bible that we mentioned earlier on? Well, you see, there are, if you like, two main points to Deuteronomy. The first is, obey. Trust and obey. Trust in God's goodness and kindness, and obey his ways. But there's a second thing going on. And it's the second thing which really puts Deuteronomy in the context of the whole of the scriptures for us. You see, God is very realistic about his people. God is very realistic about their capacity to obey him, about their willingness to obey him. He knows that in the good times, they'll make all the right noises. He also knows that in the good times, their hearts will be seduced. He knows that in times of difficulty, some of them have made all the right noises and trusted God. He knows also that in times of difficulty, some of them have murmured and grumbled and turned against God. So as God lays before his people the command, the instruction, the exhortation, now choose life, obey God's words. Choose that life which is going to be so full of enjoyment of God's loving kindness and his covenant mercies. God so realistically says, well, I know that you're not going to. And as there is a sort of a strand of hope and forward encouragement in Deuteronomy, there is this strand of, well, some would say pessimism, it's just God's realism. Now, that comes out in the fact that in Deuteronomy there are three recounting, or two recountings and one prophecy, of the people's failure to choose life, of the people's failure to walk in God's ways. In chapter 1, we have the account of their turning back from the threshold of the land. When the spies came back, we read about it in Numbers, the spies came back from having gone into the land and had a look at it, and 10 of them said, "We can't do this. The people there are large, they're terrifying. We don't stand a chance." And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "No, the Lord's given us the land. Let's go in and take it." The people listened to the 10 and turned away. And God dealt with that unbelieving generation by giving them 40 years in the wilderness, during which they died off, and a new generation arose, the generation that is now listening to Moses, which is why he has to preach it. God's promise is there. God's command, go up and go in. They turned back. And then Moses talks about that covenant at Horeb in chapter 5 at Sinai, which was marked by the goodness of God in giving the commands, but was also marked by the faithlessness of the people in doing what? In creating a golden calf to worship. And then towards the end, in chapter 29, in the surrounding chapters, God says, "You'll fail." So that as Moses talks about what will happen in the land, God says through Moses, not if you worship other gods, you will go into exile, but in fact, when you worship other gods, you will go into exile. So there is the sort of the encouragement, the sort of standard thing that we might do with almost any Bible passage, wherever it comes from. We'll turn it somehow into an instruction for us to obey. And that's good. It's there in Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy, God is so realistic and says to his people, "I know you won't do it." And immediately Deuteronomy lands in our hearts. You see, I could do a Moses, not with a Red Sea or anything like that, but I could do a Moses and say, "Choose life." I could do a Moses and say, "Obey the Lord, walk in his ways." I could do a Moses and say, "Look, God's commands are good and gracious, and they're only going to benefit for you. Trust him for his love and walk in those ways." I could do that. Here we stand at the beginning of 2010, and I could stand here and urge you all to obey. And I do. But the people won't do it. They'll do a bit of it every now and then. But Deuteronomy paves the way for their failure. And so Deuteronomy has, underlying the exhortation to obedience, Deuteronomy has another message. It says, actually, you'll be faithless, but God will be faithful. You'll turn away from God, but God won't turn away from you. You'll end up in exile, but God will bring you back from exile. Your hearts will be hard against him, but God will turn you into people whose hearts are his. One of the signs of being part of God's people was circumcision. And God says, he'll circumcise your hearts. Meaning you won't just have the outward form of something religious. It will come from the heart. And God says, I will do that for you. So as well as the exhortation to obey and the law being expounded so that people will know how to obey, there is this other thing in Deuteronomy which says, you'll mess up, but God will be faithful. And God will change your heart. God will do something in you so that from the heart you will obey him. At which point, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 so that you can see it for yourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Comes pretty near the end of Moses' sermon, his exposition. And we need to read from Deuteronomy 30, and if I got the right reference here, quite possibly not, about God circumcising their hearts. Have I got the right reference? Well, you're not going to be able to read it for yourselves, am I? Unless I've got the right reference here. Fine. Good. Thank you. I was looking at verse 11, which is off the page. It's the choose life. I'm looking at 31. Do forgive me. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Now what I am commanding you to do today is not difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us, that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are going. If your heart turns away, verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth. Choose life, verse 19. But before that, God has said, as you saw in verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So what Deuteronomy does is it awakens us not only to the need to choose life and walk in God's ways, but it awakens us to the massive need that we have as God's people to cry out to him to do the work in our hearts, to do the circumcising of our hearts, to do the work in our hearts that we cannot do for ourselves and that the Lord knows we cannot do for ourselves. See, Deuteronomy points ahead to a time when God will change the people's hearts, when God will, in those new covenant promises, write his law on our hearts. Take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Deuteronomy points to a work of God that can change you and change me from the inside out. So Deuteronomy says these are the ways that God wants you to walk, walk in them. But Deuteronomy also says you've got to look to God for everything you need to want to walk in his ways and to obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, to love him. Deuteronomy says, yes, here is an outward form, here is a way to live, but also you've got to look to God to give you everything you need to want to walk in those ways, so that you have not just the form, but also the inner substance. Deuteronomy says, look at yourself realistically. Deuteronomy is going to be saying to us over these next 11 weeks, time and time again, it's going to be saying, look at yourself realistically, see your limitations, see that good intentions are not all that are required for, is it not true that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? You have to come to the God who alone can change your heart. You have to come to the God who alone, through his faithfulness to his covenant promises, through his faithfulness to his word for you, can cause you to walk in his ways. Deuteronomy says, don't get proud for being good for a while. Deuteronomy says, don't despair because you can't. Deuteronomy says, look to the one whom God has sent, through whose work your hearts can be changed. And that begins to flow at the very opening of Moses' sermon. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, in those verses that Anna read, Moses begins by saying to the people, we were there at Horeb, and the Lord our God, verse 6, said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples of in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Sounds great, doesn't it? But see, the whole point is that Moses is describing what the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, go in and take possession of this land. Moses is describing something that happened 40 years ago, and they still haven't done it. And there are all sorts of encouragements and all sorts of promises backing up that command to go in. That's why we read that just that little bit from chapter 3, verses 18. God says again, I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. Going on into verse 21, at that time I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. But they hadn't. God commanded, God promised, God encouraged them. And Moses is reminding of the people of that in order to say, but we shrank back. That was 40 years ago. And here we are still today, not in. We shrank back. God promised. God was faithful. We were faithless. And yet, though it is 40 years on, here we are. God is still faithful. So for us, we too can look back. We too can see how God has been faithful to us. We too can think, well, yes, we have a commission from Jesus Christ to go into the world and to preach the gospel. We have a mission field, each one of us, wherever God sends us. We too are on the threshold of, as it were, a new year. Perhaps some of us are thinking to ourselves, well, the Lord is calling me to something. The Lord is calling us. Maybe it's you and one or two significant others. God is calling us. Maybe for many of us, what God is calling us to is another year of what we might call plodding where we are. Another year of persevering in the place that God has put us. So Deuteronomy says, don't shrink back. Deuteronomy says, if God is calling you to move forward into something new, if God is calling you to persevere in his ways, don't shrink back. If God is saying, you've been in one place long enough, get up and go, don't shrink back. If God has shown you his goodness and his faithfulness, don't prove faithless and unfaithful. And if you think to yourself, well, okay, but I'm scared. And what I'm scared of most is my own failing of God. If you think to yourself, well, yes, here I am, a bit like the Israelites, hearing this word from God who is very realistic about their weakness, and I've learned to be realistic about mine too, and I know that I can mess things up. Well, then do the second thing that Deuteronomy says. Look to the one who can work in your heart to cause you to walk in his ways and follow his decrees and be faithful to him. And we'll see over the next 10 weeks how God pressed this message home into the people's hearts. We'll see how he commands them and how he encourages them, how he gives them his promises, how he assures them of his love. We'll see how realistic he is about their weaknesses and about their capacity to fail, so that it's not an if but a when. We'll see how he commits himself to them, even though he knows that their commitment to him is so weak. and so shifting. It's my prayer that as we do so, as we go through Deuteronomy, then we have not only our resolve to walk in God's ways made more firm in our hearts and minds, but that that second thing works its way into us, that we constantly turn to the God who alone can change our hearts and live by faith in Him. Deuteronomy doesn't dump everything on the people and say, there you are, make it work. Deuteronomy says, look to the God who alone can make it work, and trust in Him with all your hearts and love Him. Let's pray.